Amen. Well, please turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And if you're joining us here, we are teaching through this great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to begin reading again at the end of chapter 12. Paul's writing to this church. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's writing about what is easy to miss. Chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Last week we looked at love is patient. And I told you I wouldn't do 2 weeks on that just to test our patience. But the reality is we could spend more than 2 weeks on any of these, but we're going to spend this week on love is kind. And the reality is, as we think about testing our patience, we really need to test our kindness against God's word. We need to test our attitudes. We need to test our actions. We need to test our hearts against God's word. As God's word is held up to us, we need to look at our hearts. Even though these are very familiar words, how familiar are these truths in our lives? Are we impatient? Are we unkind? Have you, even as we meditated last week on this love that is patient, have you been striving to be more patient or being recognizing when you're not? We need to do the same thing with love is kind. You can think of this love as a kaleidoscope. You've seen those kaleidoscopes. You've seen other things you can turn. You can see different facets. Or I like the comparison of this chapter to a prism that you hold it up to the light, and as you turn it, there's different aspects that it illuminates, and it exposes the light, and it reflects, and we need to reflect on each of these aspects and see how they reflect on our lives. This is convicting for me. I've shared with some of you, but this is good for our souls to do this and to take our time in it. You can think of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 as a flower, and it has all these different petals. It's not a daisy like you pull off a petal, he loves me, he loves me. Nah, this is one unified petal of God's sovereign love that he plants in us and that he grows us in each of these. And we're to live fragrant lives as a result of his work in us, but also like a flower, each part is interconnected. Each of them keeps going back to the center. These petals are all connected to the love of the Lord. They show us the beauty of the Lord. And there should be a sweetness about them. But we also need to be gentle and not tear them apart either. We need to hold them together. And so looking at these first two, love is patient and kind. I want us to just consider, so you can see where we're going, what kindness means, and then where we see kindness in Scripture that fills out this picture, and then how to pursue this kind of love. But what does kindness mean? If you were to ask people in the world what kindness means, you'd get a lot of different answers. I was looking at on the BBC, there's a study just last month where psychologists are looking at studying kindness and even the impact it has on the brain and on the well-being, and they're looking at trying to understand kindness more. But a couple days ago, USA Today got my attention with their headline award for, this is their language, people who have showcased the highest level of kindness, compassion, and perseverance in 2021. And so I saw that headline thinking about what I was going to be preaching on. And USA Today says they received hundreds of inspirational stories from the public. Their finalists are in and can be found at humankindawards.com. You can vote up to once a day, I guess, through the month of October. And here's what they list as the kind of the heading from a couple who want to make sure that senior dogs live out their last days in comfort, to an 18-year-old sophomore at Georgetown University who co-founded the philanthropy nonprofit platform. That's what it has in their header there. And USA Today said the award winners will profit $1,000. The best of Earthkind was one of the categories. Is given to the person who's not only kind to others, but is kind to our planet by combating climate change and recycling and planting trees and more. So one of those finalists was known to teach youth about gardening, eating right, and cooking great food out of the garden. He assisted during the beginning of COVID-19, supplying families with fresh produce and grapes right from the school garden. And so that's, you say, well, that's kind to provide people with that. That was one of the finalists. The other Earthkind finalist had a nonprofit free pick garden to improve community health by increasing the accessibility to fruits and vegetables and promoting education on nutrition, food preparation, and sustainability, and to provide for anyone in need and to bring diverse peoples and businesses together to grow, to harvest, to share, and to eat healthy food. There were two finalists for acts of kindness caught on video. This is in 2021. One was a high school student who was bullied. Kind of a sad story. Someone put his shoes in the toilet. A fellow student found out about that and bought him a new pair of shoes and showed kindness to him. This boy had special needs. And another was a stranger who saw someone, a delivery driver, whose car had been broken down. I think it had a flat tire, and he had three more deliveries to do, and so he loaned him his moped, no questions asked, and this was caught on video. And so those are the finalists. There's no question that those are acts of human kindness, is the way the world would define kindness. But the question that Paul is addressing here, and what Paul is talking about here, is not just that, the way that the world would define kindness. In fact, in verse 3, if you look at it, you can do very charitable and very sacrificial things and give to others without love. Without love. And this love is kind in verse 4. So it's not just kind actions like giving all you have or even giving of yourself in verse 3. Because that can be done without love. This love that is kind has to do with the heart. And it's a particular kind of love that we're going to look at. You can give money that you think will save the planet, but in the process, lose your soul. You can give to the poor. You can do charity like Mother Teresa, and it will gain you nothing spiritually and eternally if it's not because of Christ's love, understanding saving love, not of our works. You're not doing this trying to get to heaven, but you understand Christ's love, and it's changed you, and it's saved you. If we don't have that gospel love, it's what we were singing about, by saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what those banners mean beside me. Without that, we don't know this love, and we can't begin to show this love that Paul is talking about here. The right kind of love is being kind because of Christ's love. Christ's love that has saved us and that it changed us so that we love as He loved us, as He first loved us. Some of you have heard the song, if I sing or if I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd but don't have love, I bring an empty voice, a hollow noise, if I give to a needy soul but don't have love, who is poor? The chorus, the prayer is, let my life be the proof of your love. Let my life look like you and what you're made of, how you live, how you died. That's it. It's the love of Christ in his sacrifice. And Jesus used that language that his love in us is the proof of those who are his followers. So there's a different kind of love and a different kind of kindness that's at work in those who are truly his. And it's actually the proof that they're truly saved, that they're truly his, as they love as he loved them. That's the love that Paul's talking about here. As we were talking about love in our Friday morning leadership group, one of the brothers shared how a Muslim imam told the mission trip that they were on. So this is a Muslim religious leader seeing these Christians who have come and who are doing work there. He said this, it's obvious, this is what the Muslim imam told the Christians, it is obvious to us that you love each other. And he said this, it's also obvious to us that you Christians love us. And I believe he even said, it seems you love us more than we love us. Because they were serving in very practical ways, showing the love of Christ to those who were disabled. We heard just last month from 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. But don't stop there, because love is from God. And everyone who loves, so everyone who loves in this sense, is born of God and knows God. The kind of love that the New Testament writers are talking about is those who have been born again, who have this new nature. It's from God. And in fact, it says this, whoever does not love does not know God. So those who do not know God in a saving way, they don't love in the way the apostles are speaking. And it says this, because God is love. God is love. We know that statement, but the context there is, it goes on to say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then it says in verse 19 of 1 John 4, we love because he, what? First loved us. That's the foundation. That's the framework here. We love as Christians because he first loved us. This is the love of God in Christ, and it's those who are in Christ. It's his love first that's in our life. So Paul is not talking about the love of the world that everyone can do. He's not talking about the kindness of philanthropy or nonprofit charity. He's not talking about being kind to canines or combating climate change. He's talking about a different kind of love. But the world, I think, sees the need for love that is kind. Some of you may remember, I think it was George Bush who said that he was wanting America to be a kinder, gentler nation. You guys remember that? I was thinking about that. Are we a kinder, gentler nation since he said those words? And even thinking about those who might agree with George Bush on a lot of things, are they tending to be known for kindness? You think of conservatives from Trump to talk show hosts. Is kindness something you think of typically when you think of them? But I want to bring that to the church. Is the church, is kindness something that our world is seeing that is distinct about the church, how we love in a way that is kind and the way that we communicate? In this world that's politicized and polarized, God's word says to us, love is kind. And so we need to look at what that means, and I think the best way to see what loving kindness means starts in the original context. And one of the ways to understand what Bible words mean is often to look at the words around them, certainly the verses around them, but just looking at verse 4, love is patient and kind. And if you've dug into that a little bit, or maybe you can even just think of other verses where patience and kindness are used together. They're often linked, and they often are in that order. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What are the next two? Patience, kindness. Same two words in that order. They're the noun forms of the same word here. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually the fruit, singular. There's a unified fruit, and it all comes out of love, and they all go together. And Paul tells the Corinthian church later that he served with patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. That's 2 Corinthians 6. Paul's saying that's how I served among you. This patience, this kindness go together with the Holy Spirit, and it's part of genuine love. This is what genuine love looks like. As we define love the way Paul describes it here, it's not really a formal definition, but he describes it as love is patient and kind, and it's been said patience and kindness are really twin sisters. Patience and kindness are twin sisters, or you might say two sides of the same coin. On the head is patience, and you flip it over on the tails, it's kindness, but they're joined together. And maybe this will help you fill it out. To be patient is to be able to put up with or to suffer long without a negative response. But then kindness goes further than that. It's not just withholding a response. It's actually a positive response. And it's a positive response that moves out in kind action. So patience can be not reacting or responding. Kindness actually requires a response. It requires kind actions. Neither of them are passive, really, in the original. But in English, we might think of patience as kind of a waiting, and it has that element. But kindness is quick to move out. Just some scriptures that go with that. 1 Timothy 2:24 says, God's servant must be patiently enduring evil, and it says he must be kind to everyone, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord's servant, even there, as he's interacting with those who oppose, needs to be kind, needs to be patient, able to endure evil, and to be kind, hoping that perhaps God would even grant them repentance through our kindness, through our softness, our kind answer that maybe turns away wrath. Or another scripture that goes along with patience and kindness together, Colossians 3:12 says, as God's chosen ones, put on compassionate hearts. And it goes through and it mentions patience and kindness and then love, above all, put on love. This is how we seek Christ, as that passage begins, and as we put off the opposite of patience and kindness in Colossians 3, we've got to be putting on a compassionate heart. And I think that's important. It's not just trying to be more kind. This isn't just trying to be nice. We need to recognize we need a compassionate heart. We need the compassionate heart of our Savior. We need to put that on. And it's not just a choice of the will. I think we need to be careful as Christians how we say this. What Paul's talking about is not just a choice of the will. This love starts with a heart of compassion. Being compassionate and being considerate are part of what being kind means. But just going back to patience and kindness to help define it by comparison, contrast, patience can endure without complaint. Kindness engages with compassion. So enduring without complaint patiently, but then engaging with compassion. You could say compassion in action. Patience helps us not react with sinfulness, but kindness acts with sweetness. And this is not passive. This love is kind. This is actually an active, present tense verb in the Greek. It sounds like an adjective in English, patient and kind, but both of them are actually active verbs, and they're in the present tense, meaning this is a continual, habitual pattern of our life, As a Christian, we are to be patient and kind and to be growing in and pursuing this. And so a better translation to bring out that this is actually a verb would be love waits patiently and love shows kindness. It waits patiently, it shows kindness. Because Paul's using action words to show love is action. Kindness is love in action. Kind in verse 4 is a verb. All of these descriptions he's going to give, the negative and the positive, they're all verbs. There's 15 of them. Verbs. In fact, what they're doing is they're not so much saying what love is, they're saying what love does. Not just what love is, but what love does, what love looks like in action. And what's interesting, when it comes to kindness, it seems there may not have even been a verb at that time in Paul's language for this. There was a noun for kindness used in the New Testament, but this is the first time that scholars can find anyone using this as a verb. In fact, many of them think Paul coined this or he turned it into a verb in this passage. And so later writings in later centuries pick up on this, but there's voluminous Greek writings and they can't find anyone using it the way Paul does as a verb. It's as if he turns it into action, even if it hadn't yet made it into their culture. And we need to think about their culture a little bit. In the Corinthian context, just the church, what we know a lot of things from history about this culture. But even just in the book of 1 Corinthians, you can go through the chapters before, you can see they had strife, they had slander going on, there was self-promotion going on, there was sinful judging of others that wasn't kind or charitable judgments, there was snobbery going on, there was spiritual cliques, there was suing each other, there was not being sensitive to each other's consciences, there was sexual immorality, there was selfishness and instead of serving others. Those are just the issues that start with S for this church. They had a lot of issues. They were not being kind. They weren't serving each other with kindness. And Paul says they weren't saying unkind things in the first 12 chapters. So he comes to chapter 13 and he says, love is kind. He's directly addressing what he's been talking about for the prior 12 chapters. When he comes to address it, and right in the heart of this section here, love is patient and kind. And Paul modeled this in chapter 4, verse 13. He said, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. He spoke with kindness to this church. He's writing to people who had said some unkind things about him that he had heard. And he'd heard things from Chloe's people, and he had heard various things. And it was actually going to get worse with this church. 2 Corinthians talks about how they accused him of so many things that weren't true. But just look back at one page, chapter 12, verse 24, of 1 Corinthians 12, 24. He says that there may be... This is what God is doing in the church, why he gives us our gifts, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That care for one another is the opposite of division. And he puts us in the body. He puts us in this particular local church body, each of us. Because we each have a part, and each of us are a part of caring for other people in this room and those who can't be in this room and may need extra care. So when Paul says love is kind, a few verses later, it includes care, it includes kind words like he had been modeling. He's been patiently, kindly answering their questions, things that they should have known, but they were babes in Christ. What does kindness mean? You might say real simply, it's the opposite of being mean. Ephesians 4, maybe we'll look at that a little later, actually fills out the opposite of what it means to be kind one another. But let me just give you a few things. It's compassionate, considerate acts, as I mentioned. Here's one from Alexander Strauch. He's written a book called Leading with Love. That's what we've been going through with some of our leaders. He says, kindness is a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, and to be sympathetic to others. So we use that word kind, but this is some of what the New Testament meanings of the word can include: doing good, helping, relieving burdens, being useful to others, serving them, being tender, being sympathetic. So how are you in, take a specific one, are you sympathetic? Are you tender? Are you useful? Who are you serving here? If we want to know what love is kind looks like, that kind of fills it out. I love this definition. Kindness is love in work clothes. That's a picture of love putting its work clothes on. It's not just saying I love you, it's putting its work clothes on. Caring, thoughtful, concern. When you start digging into what it means, you start to realize, or I start to realize, how much I need the kindness of God more and more. But let me give you some scriptures for this. Paul told the Philippian church in chapter 4, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul had needs. He had financial needs, but he's also in prison. It's a kind thing for us when others are troubled to share in their trouble, and to, if there's a practical way we can meet their practical needs, their financial needs, to be kind. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul mentions their love, and he says, you always think kindly of us, longing to see us. So kind thoughts are important, as well as kind actions. And I want to think a little bit about kind thoughts, feelings, love, and affection. Because we'll hear say, or maybe we say sometimes, love is not a feeling. But listen to some of the language Paul uses as he describes his own kind thoughts and his affectionate love. Just that Thessalonian church, he says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, you had become very dear to us. That's chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Paul had affections. He had loves, tender care. They were dear to him. I don't think Paul would say what some Christians say sometimes, well, I love him, but I don't really like him. I was blessed even at one of the recent memorials we had here. One of our sisters in Christ, older to a younger sister, was Marcia, to another sister who had shared. She said that, I love him, but I don't like him. I don't think that's right. We need to look at that in Scripture. And they looked at that, and this lady to this day was so thankful that an older sister in Christ had showed her that we need to pursue affection towards others that are hard to love. Sometimes we say, I love him as a brother in the Lord, but, and then we're about to say some very unkind things. But Paul tells us love that is kind includes affection. In fact, it's commanded, Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And he uses there a particular Greek word that includes the feelings and affections. One translation says, show family affection. We need to not just have that affection, we need to show affection as family. We're family. And so agape, or agape, is not exclusively a feeling, or we could say it's not driven by or dependent on that, but this love and kindness should not exclude feelings either. Affection and compassion are things we need to grow in as well as kindness. So Philippians 2, Paul connects love, affection, and compassion. Those words together, they're part of having the same love. Paul's love had feelings. He says in Philippians 1, 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. And he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I think we can sometimes lessen the standard of what love means in Scripture, even in some of the ways we say it. But listen to Paul. It's good for me. It's right for me to feel this way. You're in my heart. And he says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. That's what I'm praying for me and for you. And I think a key statement there, he says, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ. The source of how you can love someone who's sometimes hard to love isn't based on how that other person is making you feel. It's based on Christ. It's his heart. Think of how many times Christ, we read that he was moved to compassion. His heart was moved. He saw people like sheep without a shepherd. He sees the rebellious, hard-hearted disciples, and it says his heart was moved towards them. And so kindness means compassion or loving actions with the affections of Christ. So as we talk about loving actions, I think we need to say with the affections of Christ. That's what makes it different than someone who can just give his body to be burned or give all he has and not have love, because he wasn't doing it from the affection of Christ. People can do things, again, thinking they're earning their way to heaven rather than having this in their heart. So remember, kind actions without that love in the heart is nothing. And so that's what kindness means. Where do we see kindness in Scripture? Because we're just in one part of God's Word. And when Paul says this, there's a lot of other things he said and others have said. So turn back to Romans 3. This is the first time, Romans 2 and 3, where Paul uses this word. And this isn't, for Paul, just a random acts of kindness bumper sticker to put on your chariot. This is something very intentional, very specific. This is not at all random. This is something very clear. And what I'm arguing in this series is that 1 Corinthians 13 is God's way of love that only Christians can live. And Romans 3 shows us that the unsaved are unkind in the way that Scripture uses this term. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. He's talking about unbelievers here who are not saved. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You know that word good right here? It's actually the same root word. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. Paul says no one does that apart from the regenerating, saving work of God. All these things you could say on a human level. There's people who understand. There's people who seem to be seeking for God. There's people who seem to be doing good. There's people who seem to be doing righteous things. But because it's not a heart that's been changed by the love of Christ, and they're doing it for Christ and for God's glory, it's nothing. And in fact, not only is it nothing, they're not actually doing good or kindness. The Bible commands us to do good. The Bible commands us to be kind, but the problem is no one does that naturally with the right heart, from and through the love of Christ, and for the right motivation, for God's glory. And so look at Romans 2, verse 4. He says there, or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So the good news for us who do not do kind things, no, not one, is there is a kind God, a patient God, and his kindness is at work to lead us to repentance. He is a kind God. Love is patient and kind. We're not, but God is patient. God is kind. He's rich in kindness. But don't presume on it. His kindness is at work, even to unbelievers right now, but we must not presume on it. We must not harden our hearts, because the next verse warns you, if you have a hard and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath. God is love, but he also has this wrath for those who continue to refuse his kindness. And so Romans 11 will say, behold then the kindness and severity of God. Kindness, he says, to you, If you continue in God's kindness, there's severity, there's wrath, but there's kindness. We need to behold the kindness of God. Turn to Ephesians 2 now to help us behold the kindness of God when we were dead in our sins, when we were not responding spiritually is what that means. When we were unloving and unkind by nature, we were actually objects of God's wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, here it is, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, here's the purpose, the goal, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness. There it is. This is where it's all going. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness. He does all of this so that He will show His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were dead. He made us alive. That's what it means to be saved by grace. His love to us is kind. And He's going to show that. It's going to take eternity, the ages to come, to see the riches of that. So He says, by grace you've been saved, verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. That's where Paul's going to say next in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't boast. But this is the gospel. It's his love for us that is kind, His great love with which He loved us. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive to show us the riches of His grace and kindness. And if you've never come to this kind Savior, if you're still in your hard heart refusing to submit to His lordship and to come to His love as your Savior and as your Master here, you're actually storing up wrath rather than love, and yet He is still patient. He is still long-suffering. The reason the world has not been judged again is because He is patient. That you would not perish, that you would come to Him, that you would repent, that His kindness would, even this day, His kindness would lead you to repentance. His kindness is at work even right now. Go to chapter 4. This is what this application should be for us as believers. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. So think of His kindness. This is the same word again, same root word. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. So that shows, again, there's a heart that goes along with this. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And that be kind in chapter 4, verse 32, is really a contrast to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. We need to deal with bitterness. Not just the angry fruit of it, but what's going on in our heart. We need our heart to be tenderized. We need to be kind to one another. And where he points them to is just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Walk in love just like Christ has loved you and gave Himself up for you. So again, we have to keep looking to Christ. And we also need to remember that the guy who's writing all these things, the Apostle Paul, wasn't just his personality by nature. You know, you have some sweet grandma or lady that you know, and it just seems like some people just seem more patient, more kind than others. Paul was a fundamentalist, Pharisee, legalist, separatist, not only from the world, but from fellow Jews. He was a racist toward Gentiles. He was vicious towards Christians he killed. In fact, Henry Drummond, in his book, The Greatest Thing in the World, says, we need to remember the hand that is writing this, love is kind, that hand was once stained with blood. In the context of that original writer, as we think of Paul is living proof of your love. He's proof of that statement that this love is from God. This is not natural to man. This is a supernatural love. This transformed Paul's natural state, and so it can transform us. Shai Lin says this, God's love is kind. We would run from you, but you activated our faith so we would come to you. We were foolish and clueless. We were ruthless as Judas. Who knew that you would choose to pursue us and move to woo us through all of our stumbles and falls and our idolatry, through all of our grumbling and all of our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness with brothers and sisters were hostile. And it's all because we're missing the gospel. But here's the gospel. You take the blasphemous, pridefully stuck in our blindness, instead of smashing us, you decided to love us with kindness. That's what God did. And if we know God's kindness, then we can show God's kindness. I hope you were listening to that scripture reading from 2 Samuel 9. Because David says there, who's someone I can show the kindness of God to? So he's thinking, you know, my enemy Saul, is there someone there who's descended from that family, that guy who was trying to kill me all the time, is there someone there from that family that I can show kindness to? So he asks his servants, and it had been many years, apparently Mephibosheth's in hiding. See, the way it worked in those days, when the new king comes into power, anyone that had any relation to the former dynasty would be killed, so there'd be no rival claims to the throne. And so as you read 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth comes and he has to say, don't be afraid. Why would he be afraid? Because he thinks, I've been found. I've been hiding all these years. The king has found me. I'm a dead man. He says, I'm a dead dog. Why would you notice me, a dead dog? And he comes to him and David says, don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you a master with many servants. All these other people here, they're going to become your servants. You're going to be provided for. You're lame in both feet, but I'm going to have you brought to my table for every meal. You're going to get to eat at the king's table. It says he ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. He ate there regularly. All of his needs were provided for. And so as we think of what we sang earlier, once your enemy, now seated at your table. I mean, that's a picture of God's kindness shown on a human level that ultimately should make us think of the King of Kings who came and showed kindness to us who should have been dead dogs, us who should have been wiped out because of our rebellion against his throne. But yet he comes, he brings us into his family. He treats us as one of his children. So we're like sons of the king, and we get to eat at his table regularly. I love that picture, and this is what Jesus himself said, Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, expecting nothing in return. And Mephibosheth couldn't do anything in return, but he still loved him, and Jesus says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Lewis Smead says, kindness is the power to move someone naturally self-centered toward the weak, toward the ugly, toward the hurt, and to invest in personal care with no expectation of reward. This is God's love on display through the scriptures. Like to Israel, his often rebellious child, Hosea 11 says this, I led them with cords of kindness. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down to feed them. He says there was a yoke on their jaws. It says he even helped them to walk, and he loosened what was on their jaws. He bent down. He ministered to them, and he says in that chapter, my compassion grows warm. That's the Lord, and he's talking about how his son Israel was continually going away and going astray, but he called his son there, and it's a picture of the heart of the Lord that we see in Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's Jeremiah. I've drawn you with loving kindness. In fact, that word loving kindness is also one of those Bible words that they put together, because God's love is kind, and over 180 times in the Old Testament, depending on your translation, has loving and kindness used together of God. But Jesus is where we ultimately see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 talks about how we grow in putting off sins. And he says there in 1 Peter 2, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is kind. You might have learned it good. It's the same word, root word from 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 13, 4. The Lord is kind. The Lord is good. And the Lord Jesus says in those familiar words, take my yoke upon you, come to me, learn from me. So Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle. That's a related word. But then he says, my yoke is easy. Same word translated kind in 1 Corinthians. My yoke, what I'm giving to you is kindness. Learn from me, the Lord Jesus says. So learn from Jesus as he's gentle and kind to all kinds of people, like the blind men who come begging to him, and they say these words, deal kindly with us. Or the dad of a suicidal, tormented son who is pleading, deal kindly with my son. Or the lepers who say, Master, Master, deal kindly with us. Or the guy who had a legion of demons, who Jesus healed and then told him to tell his friends how great things the Lord did to you and how he dealt kindly with you. Tell your friends. And we see many times the heart of compassion of the Lord moving him to perform acts of kindness. We see a deformed woman bent over by disease for 13 years. He lays his hands on her. He touches the eyes of the blind. He receives children into his arms. He feeds the multitudes, even with their practical needs. He stops and talks to people who were ignored. He blesses the children. He talks to the hated tax collectors of the day. A sinful woman comes to him and finds kindness at his feet. This is our Lord. We need to learn from him. We need to pursue. I'll just close with this. Three categories how to pursue this kind of love. Because Paul says love is kind, and then 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. So how and where do we need to pursue this kind of love? I think it starts in our families. In Proverbs, kindness is something that is said to be pursued, and the father tells his son in Proverbs 3 that kindness needs to be something we wear around our neck. It needs to be bound to us along with other virtues. You may know the godly woman in Proverbs 31, it says she has kindness on her tongue. And this is part of what Titus 2 was mentioned earlier. Older women teach younger women to love their husbands and their children. And that includes the love of affection and friendship there, but also to be kind, it says. This is not something that just comes naturally to men or women. Colossians 3 says to put on kindness, and then it tells men to put off harshness in how they relate to their wives. So one biblical counselor says this, we are kind toward others because we want to be like Jesus, not because our spouse necessarily deserves our kindness. We are a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, our desire is to treat others with kindness and mercy because we are the King's ambassadors. So it doesn't depend on whether the other person has been good or bad, wrong or right. Think of your family, your friends as well. Kindness is a gift of love, not a reward for good behavior. It's a gift of love. It's not a reward for good behavior. So in our families, in how we interact would be another category, how we pursue these things. Kindness can start with friendliness today in church, just being showing kindness towards others that are around you. Being antisocial, you might not think of that being unkind, but it can be, or others can be all over socially or all over social media and be very unkind. I think we can get caught up in all the social things, all the societal changes. We can talk in very unkind and very unedifying ways. I've been guilty of that. I'm convicted I can talk too much about the news or views on shots or thoughts on social justice or socialism. And how much are we talking about the Savior's love? How much are we? And I'm concerned, and I think we all are, about what we see in this world, but this text is concerned about what God sees in us. How are we, even as we talk about controversial things as Christians, or as we post things online, are we thinking about how love is kind and how we come across to those who make different decisions or have different convictions? And maybe a practical thing is, would I say this to a friend's face, what I'm about to put out there? If not, then I would suggest we don't. We need to be careful how we interact. And what if we've blown it? What if we can look back and remember a conversation where we said something that was really unkind to someone? Well, asking forgiveness is part of what Ephesians was talking about when you're unkind. So think about someone maybe you've been unkind to. And recognize that's not just something you need to grow in. I need to be less like that. No, that's a sin. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. So talk to that person. Call that person. Ask forgiveness. Say, I'm remembering this conversation we had. I don't think I came across very kind. And you don't have to give excuses. Just say, will you forgive me? You might, if someone's not used to that and you're not used to doing that, they might have a heart attack, but that would be a new kind of killing them with kindness. But in all seriousness, we can cure them with kindness. There's bitterness that can be cured by a simple, kind interaction that doesn't even have to be that long. It could be something as simple as that. Amy Carmichael said, if I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief and shame, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I started off with some of the things the world said about kindness. I want to just close I got some help from some sixth graders here at Providence Christian School on what does being kind look like. I think these were actually better than what those psychologists and what USA Today came up with. Here's what Brooke said. To be kind, include others. Say kind words, Waylon said. Avila said, spend time with people where you're saying nice things. Or Riley said, when we argue, we don't need to start a fight. We can work it out. That's good advice for us adults. We can talk it out. Nathan said, I would say if you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But by all means, keep going. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds profound to me. So, help people if they need it before you help yourself, Bryson said. Samantha, be kind to others, respecting them, befriending them. Allie said, little things make a big difference. So if you have a chance, share a smile. I've heard Pastor Dale say that before. If you see someone without a smile, give them one of yours. Cadence. I can be helpful and slow to anger and pray for those who are sad. I can also watch my words. Are you smarter than a sixth grader? Melanie said, do not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Riley said, I can tell them about God. That would be a kind thing. Or Austin said, ask questions when friends look sad. Cheer up, people. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And that could be a kind card to someone, a letter, a concerned phone call, an invitation to your home or to get together. Just you want to help them with some burden, a caring voice, a gentle touch, noticing them, a thoughtful gesture, a simple expression of another's concerns or a visit. So who do you struggle to be kind to? Here's where we need to go with that. How can you show kindness to that person this week? Love is kind. Let's be kind and love one another as God in Christ has loved us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you above all for Christ. We pray that you would make us more like him. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.